Hi, everybody on Zoom. Good to see y'all.
Hello.
John is not here. So it's you just get me today. Sorry. If you didn't, John and Linda are in Door County, so you just get me. Yeah, right? Yeah. Well, I suppose I should probably stay here so that people on Zoom can hear me. So, good to see everybody. Glad you're all here. Adults, do you know the kids? Kids, do you know the adults?
I know Dewey.
Everyone knows Dewey. Yeah. Yeah. Cool. And Ainsley's mom. Yep. you will forever be known as Ainsley's mom. Yeah, it's okay. It's all good. So, and we've got Lisa on Zoom. We've got Wenda on Zoom. We've got Jane on Zoom. And we've got Shirley on Zoom. So we got a good crowd tonight. So, and we've got, Kim, our amazing, wonderful, fantastic youth group leader. All of the different superlatives that I can possibly use for Kim. She's amazing. So anybody who hasn't met Kim, introduce yourself to her and talk to her about some of her amazing ideas for the youth group. She is fantastic, and we're super glad to have her on board. So I want to just kind of check in, some joys and concerns before we get into the meat and potatoes of all this stuff. Meat and potatoes. Apparently that's a thing that only adults say.
No, I'm hungry.
Now you're hungry. Yeah, makes sense. Makes sense. Yeah. For the benefit of those on Zoom, you probably won't be able to hear everybody, so I will try my best to repeat everything I hear into the microphone so you can hear it as well. What are we bringing with us tonight? What joys and concerns might we have to share with each other?
I passed my test.
You passed your test. What test did you take?
I don't know. But the question I guessed on, I got it right.
What kind of test was it? You know what test it was.
It was about pedigrees.
Oh.
And analyzing genes.
Oh, genetics. Fun. Congratulations. Yeah. Yeah. What else?
You brought Diane.
You brought Diane. That's a good thing. Yeah.
Where did my grandpa go? I don't know. He's doing his own thing. I think he's in Europe for like the third time.
Europe for the third time.
I don't know. I think he's going to Britain. He's going back to Italy.
Is he going with anybody?
I
don't think he's that old. Yeah. That would be Mike Bausch. Yeah.
You're right. Mike's not that old.
If he heard you, if he knew that, he would have some things to say, I think.
We have a new baby.
You have a new baby. That's wonderful. It's not theirs. It's a grandchild.
Well, we have a new niece as of today. Our niece's has a new one as of today.
Oh.
The Nina connection.
Oh, nice. Nice. That's wonderful. New babies, passed a test, traveling.
Have a joy.
Mike Bausch, anybody else have anything?
I've got a Joy from up north. We had a bald eagle on the lake in front of us last night.
A bald eagle on the lake by Jane and Steve. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Anything else?
My grandma had foot surgery and she's finally recovered.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That multiple people have had foot surgeries and things like that going on. Yeah, Kim.
Go ahead. I don't
want to
okay.
Thunder. I made it to the state for forensics.
Woohoo! Yeah, Emmy made it to state for forensics. That's great. Wonderful. Well, if there's nothing else, let's open into a time of prayer together. Good and gracious God, I give you thanks for gathering all of us together as we continue our Lenten journey. You have led us this far by faith. You have led us through all of these things that we have been through in our lives, tests and foot surgery and traveling and making it to state for forensics and all sorts of things, new babies. And for that, we give you great thanks. And we also know that we are joining together for the last time in this way, and knowing that Jesus is about to make his entry into Jerusalem and eventually to the cross. So we ask for you to be with us as we journey with him in that way, and be with all of us as we have good conversation and in this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I'm kind of going to be blending sort of two lessons into one, because we have two lessons left in 1 week. But I don't think that either one will take a full time. So, well, it could if we wanted to, but we'll just figure it out. So we're going to start by talking about sacraments, why we do what we do. So if I used the word sacrament, what comes to mind?
Not much,
because I don't know what that word means.
Communion.
Communion is one. Yep.
A holy event.
Yeah. Lisa says a sacrament is like a holy event. Yeah. That's a great definition of that. Saint Augustine said that sacraments are a visible sign of invisible grace. That's a bit lofty. But it's true, because in the United Church of Christ, we recognize two sacraments, baptism and communion. In the Catholic Church, Becky, help me out here. How many are there?
Seven.
And we were talking a couple weeks ago. You named them all off. I'm putting you on the spot.
Okay. Baptism, Holy Communion, penance, and marriage is one, anointing of the sick is one, and then ordination or becoming a nun is one.
Yeah.
And is that seven or six? I might have been six. Oh,
Yeah, so, yeah, good job. You didn't know you came for a pop quiz, did you? So in the, you know, in other traditions, there might be, you know, there might be more sacraments, but in the United Church of Christ, we recognize two. And how many people remember your baptism?
Probably my mom and dad.
Yeah. So some people get baptized as adults or as older kids. So some people might, depending on what tradition you come from, might actually remember your baptism. But most of us probably don't, because in the United Church of Christ, a lot of our baptisms happen when we are infants or shortly thereafter. And so that is that's kind of a reason why most people probably don't remember it. When you think back for a minute to other baptisms you've seen, if you've been in church here, we had two, one right after the other, the last couple of weeks. If you've been in church here, you've seen two, but when you think back about baptisms you've seen from other people being baptized, what do you think about when you think about baptism? Yeah.
Like dipping someone in water?
Water.
But you put the water in the forehead.
Well, so that brings up an interesting point, actually, because in the United Church of Christ, most of our baptisms happen by sprinkling. You go up to the baptism font and imagine we have the baptism font here, and I sprinkle you three times. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so in other traditions, you actually get dunked, right? So the pastor will literally hold on to you. I'm not going to touch anybody and do this, but in some traditions, the pastor will literally hold on to you, and this is closer to what they would have done in biblical times. Yeah.
I saw a video of somebody that really wanted to get baptized, so he just jumped into the water.
I love it. Yeah, that's great.
What if they're baptizing a baby, and then do they just like?
Then they do the sprinkle, okay. Usually. Yep. Uh-huh. So sometimes you'll actually go to a river or a large body of water, or there's a special it's not a room really, it's like a pool type thing, a pool in the church called the baptistry. And the pastor will dunk you. I will, dunk you three times, and that's your baptism. That's kind of, it's kind of a big deal. So that's baptism. I don't think I have anything more to say about that. What about communion? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh yeah, I think has anybody else ever seen that? Because I don't think.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You have? Okay. Yeah.
They still just dip their finger in the water and then drop across and say, and it's the same saying that we say here.
Yeah. Mhm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and there are some churches that don't say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some churches say something slightly different, and that can actually get you in trouble, because if you go to a church that's very legalistic about their baptism, if you've been baptized or not, some churches don't consider it an actual baptism unless you were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So it is very important for most churches consider it very important to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that if you were to go to another church, your baptism is still recognized. So, fun fact. What about any other questions about baptism before I, or any other thoughts or anything on baptism before I go on? Okay, cool. What about communion? What does communion mean to you? What's that? Yeah, that's a good idea. Some people are less likely to like say things, and you know, some people are more introverted. That's okay too. Communion, is it just a little snack we have during church? Yes or no? No, right? So there's something more significant about it. What happened during communion? The first communion. Here's a hint. We're doing it this coming week. Yep. Yeah, the Last Supper. So during the Last Supper, right, Jesus knew he was going to be arrested and killed. And so he got his disciples together for a meal. And then after they were finished eating, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Every time you eat this, remember me." And then he gave a loaf of bread to a whole loaf of what they called unleavened bread. Pop quiz, anybody who bakes, what does unleavened bread mean? No yeast. Yep. So unleavened bread, any of you kids have you ever seen unleavened bread before? You have, right? So it's kind of, I don't like the taste of it personally. I think it's kind of yucky. But you know, that's a thing. You know, when I learned about communion, we had unleavened bread because it's what Jesus probably had. They probably sweetened it with. They probably didn't have. I don't think they had sugar. So they probably sweetened it with honey, so you had your bread, and then I think at the Last Supper they would have had figs and other fruits and stuff like that. So first was the bread, and then he took wine, and he poured it out, and he said, "This is my blood." Right? I always sort of laugh here to myself when I do communion, because we do white grape juice. Kind of funny looking blood, right? If your blood looked like that, I would be nervous. That was the symbol of what, and some churches actually believe that when you take communion, it literally turns into Jesus, which opens up a whole can of worms, because then are we cannibals? I don't know. That's...
Greek Orthodox honor that as well?
Transubstantiation? Yeah. That's the fancy word for it. Transubstantiation means that the bread and wine literally turn into the body and blood of Christ. Yeah. Becky, Roman Catholic churches believe that? She doesn't think so.
Yes, I think they do. I grew up Roman Catholic, and I think they do believe that pretty strictly, to the point of where if you go to one of their churches, you cannot participate in the communion ceremony.
Right. Yeah. So that brings up an interesting point as well. Thank you, Lisa. So there are lots of churches who believe that unless you're a member of their church, you can't take communion. So if I went to, do we have a Wells church in town? What's the name of it? Is that Pella? Yeah. So if I went to that church, I could not take communion, even though I'm a pastor, for goodness sakes. Because I am not a member of that particular church. Whereas here at this church, we believe pretty strongly that no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. That's what we say at the beginning of every service here. And that also extends to communion. We think that Jesus invites us all to the table, and so that everybody should be able to participate in communion. So that's kind of about that. Let's see. I could go down a rabbit hole with some of this stuff. But I want to get to some of this other stuff too.
Does the UCC have a standard as to how many times We do it once a month.
I don't know that we have a standard. There's a UCC church that I'm familiar with that does it twice a month.
I know. I grew up doing it initially once a quarter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then it went to, I think, once a month. And interestingly enough, then you had some criticism that you were taking it for granted. That was too much.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, the other thing is, so I have a friend who is ordained in the Disciples of Christ, which is very similar to the United Church of Christ. It's more regional to southern parts of the United States, but it's pretty similar theologically. And they have communion every single service that they ever have. My friend Madison, she and I went to seminary together. We're dear, dear friends. She said she has gone so far as to say it's not worship if you don't have communion. It's that important to them. So, you know, different churches do it differently. So any other questions on... Any other questions on that or any other thoughts on that before I go on to the sort of the next piece of it here? Cool. So I did want to make sure that we took some time on this because it is Lent, and that is that thing that I wanted to talk about was spiritual practices, ways to pray and incorporate faith in our daily lives. So one of the things that we like to do oftentimes with during Lent is to be a little bit more intentional about doing something specific that will help our faith grow. Now, you can do this any time of the year, anytime you want, but a lot of pastors and a lot of churches will use this time of Lent as a way to introduce some different some different spiritual practices, some different things that you can do to help you draw closer to God. So this might be a hard question. This might be an easy question, depending on how you feel. I feel closest to God when... How would you fill in that blank? I feel closest to God when I blank. Worship. When I worship, yep.
Pray.
When I pray, yep. Yeah, when I pray, another, yeah.
When I'm doing my devotions.
When you're doing devotions, that's kind of like a prayer, yeah. Mm-hmm.
When I journal.
When you journal, yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
Sing.
When you sing, yeah. Yeah, when I play piano, when I sing, that's, you know, huge for me. Anybody on Zoom have any thoughts? I feel closest to God when?
When I address God specifically, like, God, hear me when I ask for this or when I mention this. Then I feel like it's more of a one-on-one.
Yeah. Yeah. And Shirley says, I feel closest to God when I go to church and I say my prayers at night. Yeah. So yeah, lots of similar things. So there are lots of different spiritual practices. Some of them you've said, some of them you haven't, and I haven't, you know, I was surprised at some of these, but it's really cool. So worship is a spiritual practice. Worship is a way that we can feel closer to God. Photography, like, Rick loves to take pictures of birds and nature. Experiencing nature and stuff can be a spiritual practice. Has anybody ever heard of prayer beads? Yeah? Yeah? So, prayer beads are, I'm not quite as familiar with the concept, but I think that how I would summarize prayer beads to people that don't know what they are is you make like a necklace out of beads, and with each bead there is a prayer that's attached to it. Like, you might add one bead to the necklace for your grandpa as he travels to Europe. Or you might add another prayer bead to the necklace for people who don't have enough to eat. Or you might, you know, any number of things. Poetry is one that's written here. Reading poetry, writing poetry. Time with animals. How many of you have a pet? Yeah. Yeah, lots of people here have pets. And going on a retreat. How many of you have ever been to either of our church camps or out camping in the woods somewhere, or that can be a spiritual practice. Self-care can be a spiritual practice, like when you're done with work for the day or when you're done with school, taking a few minutes to do something you enjoy. Some people like to take baths, like a hot bath with a bubble bath or something. You know, that's a thing. So there are all sorts of ways that people do self-care. Sabbath, that's kind of a fancy word. Can anybody tell me what the word Sabbath means?
A day of rest.
A day of rest. Might be Sunday. Might be another day. My Sabbath is definitely not Sunday. I typically take my Sabbath on Friday, because Sunday is a work day for me. It is. I usually take Fridays as a day where I don't. Where I rest from doing work, and I might do work that I enjoy, like doing music projects or something like that. But that's fun for me, so I'm okay with doing that. Drinking tea or coffee, I love coffee. How many of you drink tea or coffee in the morning or whatever? Yeah. Meditation. How many of you meditate? Sometimes? Yeah?
Not as much as I should?
Yeah, I'm kind of in the same boat. I should probably meditate more than I do. Yep. I have an app on my phone that does guided meditation. There are lots of them. So if you ever want to try meditation, I can. There are plenty of apps that are... some are free, some you have to pay for, but it is really fun. Prayer is one that a lot of people said. Here's one on the list. Cleaning. Does anybody think of cleaning as a spiritual practice, or do people think of cleaning as like, something I have to do, right? You know, I guess it sort of depends on what you're cleaning. If you're cleaning a toilet, yeah, maybe not so much, but you like cleaning your room? Yeah?
I like sweeping.
You like sweeping?
It's meditative, I think.
Yeah.
It's quiet and it's, yeah.
Yeah.
It's relaxing.
Yeah. Yeah. Reading can be a spiritual practice. How many of you have done yoga? How many of you like doing yoga? Yeah, that can be a spiritual practice. So, journaling, somebody said, time in nature, mindful eating. So like really taking time to, when you're eating a really good meal, how many of you like to cook? Yeah? Okay. How many of you like to eat? Everybody likes to eat? Yeah, good. Yeah. So you know, you might take some time when you're having a really good meal not to just scarf it down, right? You're sitting with it and like really enjoying the flavors and really sort of savoring that experience. Not everybody has time to do that, right? Especially if you're, you know, getting ready in the morning and eating a piece of toast or something like that before you head out for your day. How many of you like reading books? Yeah? Yeah. Dancing. How many of you dance? I know we've got a dancer in the youth group, but she's not here. Quilting. How many of you like to quilt? Anybody? Okay. Time with children. Yeah, sometimes, any of you who are grandparents out there, you probably enjoy spending time with your grandchildren. Or maybe, you know, if you are a child, I don't think you are children, by the way. I would say like time with friends, maybe. Coloring. How many of you like to color? Yeah. So there is a book you can buy called Praying in Color. So it's a resource that a whole lot of people that I know have used, and as you color, it gives you different prompts to pray in your mind as you're coloring a sort of a coloring book type thing, which is kind of cool. Here is, has anybody ever heard of Lectio Divina before? Yeah, that's kind of a, so Lectio Divina is actually kind of fun. I should have us do that sometime. I should lead us through that sometime. So Lectio Divina, you take a piece of like scripture or something and you read it out loud, usually in a group of people. You read it out loud and you see what you noticed. And then you read it out loud again and you see what you noticed. And then you read it out loud again and you see what you noticed. So it's the same, scripture, but you're ideally noticing different things as you read it more than once. Washing dishes is a spiritual practice for some people. Do you anybody like washing dishes? You do? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of, there's some satisfaction there, right? Painting. How many people like painting? Yeah. 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 What about writing? Does anybody like writing? Yeah. Yeah. I like writing. Probably a good thing. It's an occupational hazard. Some people, some pastors really don't like preaching. They're really good at pastoral care, really good at the rest of that stuff, but they really don't like preaching. Some of my best pastor mentors are terrible preachers, which is fascinating. Gratitude. At the end of the day, does anybody like sit and think about like what you're grateful for? Sometimes, yeah, yeah, yeah. So, and there are several others on this list, but notice that not a single one of these necessarily has a religious component, right? You're not necessarily doing anything that has anything to do with God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It's something that you do sort of to center yourself, but even though it doesn't have a spiritual component on its own, sometimes that's how you bring yourself closer to God. And so even if you're singing about, like, if I'm singing and I'm singing a song about an old country song about how my wife left me and my dog died and I need to go get in my rusty old truck and go for a drive, because that's, you've got your dog, you've got your wife, you got your truck. Those are the three things that are in a lot of country songs. I don't care what anyone says.
I've got a unique one.
Yeah.
Attributed to my profession.
Yeah.
I was in sales and marketing. I did 55,000 miles a year.
Right.
So I was behind the windshield every day, all day.
Yeah.
And a lot of times that was my meditation time.
Yeah.
When I was driving.
Yeah, that's another one on this list, driving.
Especially if I got into places like northern Wisconsin, upper Michigan.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. When you drive, and if you're really comfortable with driving, I'm not. You'll sometimes see, a beautiful landscape or a beautiful something or other, So, is there anything on this list that surprised you? Like anything you wouldn't have thought of as like a spiritual practice?
Dishes,
cleaning. Yep. Yep. Yeah. 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 Is there anything you'd like to try? From.
I'm sure I'm not the only one here, but anybody that likes gardening and working with plants.
Yeah.
Lori knows this. For me, especially at Marsh Haven, working with all the native plants, restoring native plants, it's very therapeutic. It's very healing.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Is there something, let's see. So which, are there some of these that you do already, but you didn't consider a spiritual practice? Yeah. Yeah. Cleaning. Yeah. Yeah. Dishes. Yeah. Yeah. Eating. Yeah. What's interesting is that I see eating on this list, but I don't see cooking in this list. It should be, right? Yeah. Yeah, because, like, Rick, I know you really like to cook. And having eaten some of your food, I know that, I know that you're a good cook. I can imagine that that's kind of a spiritual thing for some people. Like, because, you know, when I do funerals for people who cooked a lot in their life, their family will often say to me, cooking was a way that so-and-so showed their love for other people. They always made sure that you had a good hot meal ready for you when you came. Yeah, it was a love nurture. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And so, I mean, some of these things, like, right, cleaning, doing dishes, we wouldn't consider a spiritual practice, right? But if we did, let's just pretend that we considered those things a spiritual practice. How would that change how we feel about them? Or would it change how we feel about them? Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Your clean dishes represent, you know, just a clean spirit or a renewal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or a clean house or whatever. Yeah. Yeah.
You're too shy to say it, aren't you? Cleanliness is next to godliness.
Cleanliness is next to godliness. I knew someone was going to say that. So, that's kind of what I had for that. I'm going to see if there's anything in the question box. So,
where is the question box?
Right here.
On this table. Is there anything in the question box? Not a thing. I'm kind of surprised. So, for anybody who hasn't been with us, part of our last few weeks has been putting things into a question box. And we talked about that at the beginning or the end of the time. And so this is our last time together. But what we could do, if you wanted, youth group, I know you've got to stump the pastor thing in the near future. So this can maybe be your primer. If adults have any questions, maybe you can ask them here so that we can model sort of what kinds of questions some people like to ask to stump a pastor. And I think Becky, did you bring it over to them? They've got, yeah. Yeah, cool. Yeah, if you've got any.
If you've got any, we've got paper and pens and everything, and I'll just go through as many as I can in the next 15 minutes or so. And Zoom people, if you have a question for the question box, feel free to put it in the chat, and I will try to watch that as well. Nope. Well, you know, it's a good pot. Yeah, if there's a good one, maybe. I won't. And the nice thing is, I won't know who asked it. So it's anonymous, right? Zoom people, I'm going to know if you asked a question because your name is on it. But maybe I'll just pretend that I don't know. Do you guys have?
Oh, Wade's got a question.
Wade's got something?
Yes.
All right.
Practice.
Yeah. If you want to read it or if you want me to read it.
How did Jesus come back to life?
How did Jesus come back to life? That's a good one. That's a good one. The tricky thing is that the Bible doesn't explicitly address it, because what you're sort of led to believe is that God just sort of did something miraculous and almost magical by bringing Jesus back to life. And nobody, you know, since, of course, has done anything like that. And so we, you know, in a physical way, we don't actually know the answer to that. It's kind of a cop out to answer it that way. But you know, when you think about it and from a purely biblical standpoint, we don't actually know the answer. Some people who take the Bible less literally might tell you that that it's a spiritual resurrection less than a physical one, but there's plenty of biblical evidence to say that there was a physical resurrection, but it sort of depends on how literally or not literally you take the Bible, I suppose.
But we're brought up to believe Jesus was God, and through him everything is possible.
Yep, exactly. So it's kind of not. It's a really good question, Wade, and it's tricky because we want to know. We want to know how in a very literal way, in a very literal sense. But that's not, you know, it's maybe you'll ask God that when you get to heaven one day. Why are there fences around a cemetery? Huh. If only Wayne was here. Dan, you got something? You got an idea?
People are dying to get in.
People are dying to get in. Wow. Oh, boy, I was not expecting that. Yeah.
Rob graves and then work on them. So maybe they were like, these doctors keep stealing bodies, and we can't have that.
Yeah.
Like, maybe we got to put fences up.
That makes sense.
Yeah. Exactly.
Weird people out.
Yeah, there are lots of people that try to make money off of digging people out of the ground. So yeah. Stealing jewelry, yeah. Geez, lots of cemetery questions. How many dead people are in the cemetery? Which one? Well, what I'll tell you is, so...
I know the answer.
You know the answer?
All of them.
Oh! Oh my God. Diane, how... is he like this all the time? So what I'll tell you is, I went to Boston on vacation last year, and we went to a cemetery in Boston, because Boston, Massachusetts, is a very important city in our country's history, right? Several prominent founding fathers and other people were from there. Our tour guide, who was an actor, I'm trying to remember who we had. Oh, it was we had Crispus Attucks, the well-known black gentleman who died in the war. And he made the comment that people did not know how to bury people properly back in those days. So if you dig into the ground, they buried them one right on top of the other. He said it was like lasagna, human lasagna, you know, one right on top of the other, right on top of the other. So save space. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because the cemeteries were small back then. And so, yeah. Anybody have a question that's not about cemeteries?
We have a comment about cemeteries, but... Okay, my turn. In the Bible, does the pastor have Adam and Eve the first humans like us and were just put on Earth? But I thought that like evolution was more scientifically
proven. Yes. So, that's a great question. There are lots of people. This goes back to how literally or not literally you take the Bible, because yes, evolution is scientifically proven, and so what do you do with that, right? So I think everybody has a different way of figuring that out, because if you believe in God, if you believe in the Bible, some people would say that, like, oh, you know, that must mean you only believe in creation. But then if, you know, evolution is scientifically proven, I actually am persuaded to think that the creation story, because nobody else was there to see it, the creation story could be considered poetry, which means, and there are a lot of biblical scholars who argue that that the creation and story is poetry, because did God create the world in seven literal days, or was it sections of a day, or was it whatever? But I like to think that science and religion can coexist, and so the way I think about it is, God made the world, God made everything that's in it, and science helps us understand why the world is, you know, all of the different species, and why, you know, all of the different plants and all of that. You know, we couldn't understand the world around us if it were not for science. I like to believe that both creationism and evolution have parts of truth in it. Do I believe that the creation story literally happened? I don't know. I wasn't there. But that is kind of how I've dealt with it. Good question.
A perfect example of blending creation and science together is the video your pastor friend had us watch.
Yeah.
You know, here's a college professor that's a climate scientist, and yet she's
right.
an evangelical Christian, and she can pull the two together.
Right. Yeah. Catherine Hayhoe is a climate scientist who is married to an evangelical pastor and is an evangelical Christian herself, and she's done a lot of work around what she calls what we call global warming, what she calls global weirding, really fascinating stuff. There was a video that was shown in an after worship discussion that we had a couple days ago on Sunday, and that was her basically talking about the Christian and sort of the moral case for taking on for actually doing something meaningful about climate change. Anything else? Yeah.
I was just going to say, the story of creation, you know, when the world was made, we always want to think of a day as 24 hours.
Right.
But when the world was created, days and the word didn't exist yet. The
right.
calendar didn't exist yet. The clocks didn't exist yet. So I just like to think of the story of creation, and on the first day, well, the first day could have been a whole year.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
We don't know, of course. No one was here to witness it.
Right.
So I like to believe that it took some huge time.
Uh-huh.
On the first day, let there be light.
Right, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. Thank you. Anybody else? We've got 5 minutes. Anybody else have anything to bring up or any burning questions or thoughts?
Uh-huh.
Tennessee. Uh-huh.
It's a big tourist thing.
Uh-huh.
And it's supposed to be the same size as Noah's Ark.
Oh, wow.
And they have, you haven't heard of it?
No.
It's really,
the fundamentals.
It's
an enormous
It's like a museum, too.
Huh.
And they have dinosaurs with people in their museum.
Fascinating.
They believe that they were there at the same time.
Fascinating.
Yeah, it's a huge, huge draw.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Huh.
Yeah, it could be just
right in the Bible Belt.
Yep.
Yeah.
Imagine that.
Yeah, right? So anybody else have anything? Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and so, well, the way I think about that is, people found out what time it was by looking at the sun, right? And so, but numbers were really important. There are certain biblical numbers that have special significance. 7 is one of them. 40 is one of them. lots of, you know, so, you know, there, you know, going back to, going back to Liv's thought about evolution, there has been no human being ever recorded who's actually lived to 800 literal years old. And so, yeah, I think that their clocks were off. That's the best explanation I've got. Yeah, Wade. How do we know that God is not like a different kind of God like Zeus? Wow. That's a good one. That's deep. How do I answer that in 30 seconds? I guess the short answer is we don't. I have been stumped.
Twice.
Yes, twice.
Greek mythology.
Yeah. So.
And the Bible says don't worship false gods.
It's true. So.
Just you wait for my question.
So. But I mean, I suppose that the agnostic or the atheist's counter to what you said, Rick, is that would be that, and I agree with you, would be that that we don't know because everything in the Bible is subject to interpretation. Not to say I believe that necessarily. You know, I believe that there is some, you know, some level of truth in the Bible. Some of it's empirically true. Some of it's faith true. Some of it's emotionally true. That I think is the question. How do we know that God wasn't just some other God? And I think the way that a lot of Christians would respond to that would be faith. But that I don't think that is always enough for people that really want a literal answer. Yeah. Well, I think we're at our time.
Saved by the bell.
Saved by the bell. But I will be sure and come in, hopefully in a, when's your last youth group?
That is a good question.
It's before June, isn't it? So sometime between now and then, I will come in and we'll do Stump the Pastor again. Thank you, everybody. Really, really, really glad that we got to spend time together. And thank you for Zooming in as well. Have a good night, everybody.
Thank you.
Oh, they will.